So some of you will know this, but a couple of years ago, and for some years, I worked as a public prosecutor. In other words, I was somebody who fought for justice. This was before I went to the dark side, and I fought for money by defending criminals. But you can hear all my prejudices coming out there. But anyway, I worked as a public prosecutor, and I worked in a big city called Durban. Durban is even bigger than Sydney. It's about 5.5, 5.6 million people. And in the middle is this big tower called the Magistrates' Courts. And at the bottom, you've got the junior courts, where I began, traffic and things like that. But as you go up, you get to the regional court. That's like in Australia, that would be like the Supreme Court, where very serious offenses are tried. And I worked there for a while. Now, I can tell you, upstairs there, there are emperors who live up there. Because what you've got is these regional court magistrates. They've been there for hundreds of years. Some of them look like that. And what it is each one of them sits in his court, and he is the emperor of his court. Oh, my goodness. And he rules that thing like a true emperor. And, well, you know, I could tell you lots of stories. But each court has its own characteristics. So let me tell you about J Court. Upstairs in J Court was a, I can tell you the names because these guys have, surely by now they've passed on. But anyway, it's another. So there was a guy called Mr. Britz. He used to sit on his bench and cause terror. I think people have post-traumatic stress disorder just from being in court in front of Mr. Britz. He had a vicious temper. And he would sit there like this, banging his pen, looking for someone to devour. And what he would do, I'm not exaggerating. I actually saw him literally throw the book at someone. I literally saw him throw a book at a lawyer. Some lawyers refused to work in his court. It was terrifying. I remember dropping a pencil once. It was horrific. And here's the thing about Mr. Britz. He thought that the trial was an inconvenience. The only time he was happy was sentencing someone. The trial was just this thing you had to get through to get to conviction and sentence. And when he sentenced someone, you could see at last he was happy. And you could see the glee when he read out his judgment. And Mr. Smith, I don't believe a thing you say. You're a rapist. And you're this. And he would give this. And then he would come to the sentence. And there was positive glee. I'm sentencing you to 15 years imprisonment. And the joy is unparalleled, you know, and the rest of us are still, in aftershock. Now, that was J Court. Upstairs, the most senior regional court magistrate was a guy called Mr. Ochestein. Think Abraham Lincoln. He was a doppelganger of Abraham. He looks identical to Abraham Lincoln. Anyway, he was this mild, placid, soft-spoken, gentle fellow. He would sit on his bench and the most serious cases would come in front of him. And here's what he would do. When he read out his judgment, he was so kind. Well, you know, Mr. Smith, I'm afraid I can't accept your testimony. I disagree with what you've said. And then he would say, so I must find you guilty of 2 counts of armed robbery, 1 count of murder, sadly, another count of attempted murder, carrying illegal weapons, resisting arrest, and rape. And, you know, I'm sorry. You know, and while he's giving that judgment, the accused is thinking, this guy loves me. This guy's going to give me a caution. He's going to let me go. He's going to, you know. But here's what he would do. Then with great smile, and so, Mr. Smith, and we're all leaning forward, I'm sentencing you to 45 years imprisonment, with a big smile, and he was. I've been. That's not even my record. And that's what he would do. Now, the reason I raise that for you. Which one do you think God is more like? Which one do you think more is like God? Because I want to suggest to you that most people out there, maybe you here this morning, you think God is like J Court. That God delights to punish people. That he can't wait to catch us out. Because we're all guilty. We know this. And so God is just, I can't wait to get back at you for what you've done. I think most people think that about God. In fact, if you want God to be kind to you, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to squeeze mercy out of him. You better do some good deeds. In fact, I think you should come to church, because that'll squeeze a bit of mercy out of him, won't it? You'll have to really work hard if you want God to be kind to you. That's how people think, and that's where religion comes from. Religion is your way of how to make God propitious towards you, how to calm him down a little bit. Think of that teaching of purgatory. What a hideous teaching that is. How that misrepresents God. His son died for you, but it's not enough. And you ask for forgiveness, it's not enough. You still got to go through a couple of hundred years, suffer, I don't know what God's doing while you suffer, and then he'll let you out. Martin Luther, I've got a little quote here for you. Martin Luther set the church free from that kind of bondage. Because look at what he said. He went to fix his relationship with God by becoming a monk. And he said this, though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God, and I had an extremely disturbed conscience, and I could not believe that God was placated by my satisfaction. In other words, Luther's saying, everything I did, I tried to make God happy with me, and I never felt that he was. I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteous God who, listen to this is great, who punishes sinners, and secretly, if not blasphemy, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. And listen to this great argument. As if indeed it's not enough that I was born a miserable sinner, I'm eternally lost through original sin, I'm crushed by every kind of calamity by the Ten Commandments, right? Without having God to come and add pain to pain with the gospel, and tell me that I'm threatened with his righteousness and his wrath. And so I raged against God. Martin Luther realized that religion paints an ugly picture of God. And if you're here this morning, what do you think God is like? Well, I've got such a wonderful surprise for you, because listen to what God says about himself. This comes from Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait for him. What this verse is telling us is that this is God's disposition. God can't wait to be gracious to you. God wants to be gracious to you. He's on the edge of his seat. He's sitting there drumming his fingers going, when can I be gracious to them? When can I? He wants to be gracious. In fact, he rises, he exalts himself to show mercy. What God wants to do is he wants to be merciful. God is saying this, I don't want to give them what they deserve. That's mercy. And God is saying at the same time, I want to give them what they don't deserve. That's grace. That's God's disposition towards us. And if that's his disposition, what's stopping him? In fact, the Lord waits. What's he waiting for? What's God waiting for? And the answer is, we are the problem. We are unwilling. Listen to what God says. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. The fact of the matter is, and this is what we're going to see this morning, God is willing. It's we who are unwilling. God is very, very willing. It is we who are unwilling. That magistrate in Zed Court, Mr. Ochestein, the Abraham Lincoln lookalike, I met him later on in life. It turns out he became a real Christian, and he actually joined a church where I was the pastor. And I got to know him very well. You know, this hard-hitting, soft-spoken man. But what I found out later on was that he would always say, if they just told the truth, Dwayne, If they walked into my court and pleaded guilty, it would be so much better. I, as a lawyer, sitting in front of him a couple of times, and an accused would come in, and I've got the docket, I've got millions of evidence again, and the accused says, not guilty, with all these swanky lawyers. You know, I just want to lean over and say, mate, don't do it. Just say you're sorry. I know this guy. You say sorry to him, it's going to go so much better. Plead not guilty, you are going to get smacked. And it's the same with God. He's so willing to show grace and mercy. He is willing, we are not willing. Imagine if I could talk to those accused and say, do this. Well, that's what Isaiah is going to do for us today. God sends the prophet Isaiah to say, before you appear before me, do two things. Or rather, as you're going to see, stop doing two things, and I will show you mercy and grace. And here they are, the first thing. Stop trusting in things that look strong instead of God. That's the first thing God's saying. This is why you're unwilling. This is why you're not getting my grace and mercy. Because you keep trusting in things that look strong instead of God. Look with me in your passage at verse 1 and 2. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Now, what's going on here? Here is the prophet Isaiah, and God sends Isaiah to speak to his people Israel. Now, what's happening is that Israel is staring at a monster, the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire, why are you looking up, Dwayne? Because it's north. Everyone knows north is up. Just above God's people was Assyria. And this massive empire was threatening invasion. They had already done some serious damage. And Israel was terrified. And in the fear, they were thinking, who's going to help us? Who will rescue us? Who will protect us? The only reason they're in that danger is because they had stopped listening to God. And adding sin to sin, here's what they decided to do. Let's go down to Egypt. Let's go ask Egypt for help. They were trusting in what they could see. Look at the line. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine. What God's people were doing was they were making a plan, but not God's plan. It's like this. There's that monster of loneliness, and you're single. You better come up with a plan, don't you? Oh, well, my plan is, oh, look at that, there's a boy. He's good looking, he looks strong, he's not a Christian. But you know what, I'm lonely. And I'm so frightened of this loneliness monster, I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to date a non-Christian guy. Why am I doing that? Because I'm scared of the monster loneliness. Woe to my children who carry out a plan. That's not my plan. And who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. The reason you're in trouble is because you're sinning. And now you're doubling up. No, that's the wrong way. You're doubling down on sin by trusting in things that look strong instead of God, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction. You didn't pray. You stopped saying, oh God, listen, there is a monster. What must I do? They don't go seek God's direction. Instead, they set their own course and they go down to Egypt looking for help. You know, have you all seen Aladdin with Will Smith? Well, the older one, I actually like the Will Smith one, but it is funny how PC has changed the language of the songs. Because if you go to the old version of Aladdin, the cartoon one, there's that beautiful picture of the camels going through the desert. And what it says is, through the mists and the land, you know, it is flat and immense and the heat is intense, but it's barbaric, but hey, it's home, you know. And what it is, it's all these camels carrying stuff. Now, God, you don't have it in front of you, but if you go look at verse 6 and 7, God paints that picture. God says, there's all these camels, and they're laden with valuables, and you're going down to Egypt to get help. Here's the point. If you look to other things, other than God, it's going to cost you. could cost you big. You're going to pay for the help. Any help you look for other than God is going to cost you big. God says, woe to those who look to things that look strong and don't trust in God. You immigrate to another country. There's nothing wrong with immigration. But if you look to that new country for safety and security, God says, watch out. Watch out. It's me you should be trusting. Or you send your children to a Christian school. You don't evangelize them. You don't read the Bible with them. But it's okay. Whew. Thank goodness they're in a Christian school. Really? Is that what you trust? God says, stop it. Stop trusting things other than him. In fact, here's a great line. God says, stop regarding, in Isaiah 2 verse 22, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For what account is he? God's saying these things you trust in. Well, let's ask a question. Where's Egypt today? Is anyone here thinking of immigrating to Egypt for safety and security? These things that you trust in, they're going to cost you. They're not my spirit. And it's going to, in the end, prove nothing. In fact, God's got another picture. And he says in Isaiah, I think it's later on in verse 10 or 11, round about there, God says it's like climbing a wall. You know, it's like a, he doesn't say this, but it's like there's a danger and you're climbing a wall. And he says the whole wall is going to collapse. Stop trusting in things that look strong instead of God. And that's why he says stubborn children. You like stubborn children. You see, Dwayne, this sounds great. The problem is I can't see God, but I can see that boy, or I can see that plan, but I can't see God. Yes, and that's why he says you're stubborn children. The fact that you can't see God is what trust is all about. You ought to trust a God you can't see. If you could see him, you wouldn't have to trust him. And more than that, if you could see him, he wouldn't be that big. The reason we trust in an invisible God is because he's beyond sight. He's that big. God says, stop trusting in things that look strong instead of God. That was Isaiah's message to God's people back then, and it's God's message to us today. The second thing we must stop doing if we want to receive God's grace and mercy, stop listening to illusions that sound good instead of God. Don't do that either, says God. And here we go to verse 8. And now, God speaks to his prophet Isaiah. And he says, go, write it before them on a tablet. Inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. Now, I want everyone just to pause. Why do you find it so strange that the Bible is the word of God? Look, God has always been doing this. He speaks to his prophet Isaiah, and he says to Isaiah, go write it down so that the people in Perth can read it. Why do you sit there wondering whether the Bible, the Old Testament, is really the word of God? Why do you doubt that? Because of a beer with a mate at the pub? God's very clear. He tells his prophets to write things down so that we'll remember forever. And that's why you have on your lap this morning the book of Isaiah, because God told him to write it down. But God says to his people, they are a rebellious people, lying children. And here it comes. Why don't we like God's word? Here's why. Children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. The truth of the matter is we don't like that word instruction. It corrects us. It says, no, Dwayne, you're wrong. You need to change. And I don't know about you, but I find that awkward. And so what do we choose instead? Well, look at what the verse carries on. And so God's people say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Rather, speak to us, this is so cool, smooth things. That's what we want to hear. I want to come to church every week and hear Isaiah. I want to hear smooth things. I want to hear words. Well, how do I know it's from God? Easy. If it sounds cool, it must be from God. I want to hear smooth things. I want to hear things like this. Oh, it doesn't matter if you ignore God. Oh, it doesn't matter. Do a little bit of porn here and there. That's okay. You know he loves you anyway. Oh, it doesn't matter. That's what I want to hear. That's a smooth word. Or what about this? Hey, man, this morning I want to tell you, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. He wants to make you more wealthy, more healthy, more prosperous. Oh, my goodness. I want to hear things like that, smooth things. Don't give me the word of God. Give me smooth things. Or how about this? Talk to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Come on, Dwayne, you're more imaginative than that. Give us an illusion. Okay. I see a vision. It's a well. I can see it. And it's flowing up with ice cold water. And you've come here this morning with empty buckets. And God is saying, take your empty bucket. Fill it with the water. And by the way, I just remembered, we've got some empty buckets which we're going to be passing up and down. Would you mind filling that too? Prophesy illusions. Tell us fun stories. Leave the way, verse 11. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. That's what God's people, Israel, were doing. We don't want to hear, I'm not listening. I don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. Hey, you know what? We preach so much here about God and Jesus. When are we going to preach about me? When are you going to give me 5 ways to empower my relationships? Or 6 ways to experience freedom? Or my personal favorite, 7 ways to experience breakthrough? What's a breakthrough? I have no idea, but it sounds so cool. I want one. Don't talk to us about the Holy One of Israel. Speak to us smooth things, illusions. You know what the problem with the Holy One of Israel is? He makes me feel guilty. He's holy. He wants to correct me. And so this is what the Bible says. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching. You're not going to like this. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What God is saying through the prophet Isaiah is what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. It's written down for you. That's all you need. Don't wander from it. Stop listening to things that sound good instead of listening to what God has written down through his prophets. And so, stop listening to illusions that sound good instead of God. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. If those things are true for you, God says to you this morning, come back. God says, return. I'm keen. I'm super keen. I so badly want to be merciful and gracious to you. It's you who've got a problem. It's you who are unwilling, says God. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, all right, if I come back, look at this. If I stop trusting in things that look strong instead of God, if I stop listening to illusions that sound good instead of God, if I do come back to him, what will I find? And amazingly, this is what you're going to discover. God says, I'm going to be 3 things for you. First of all, God will be your teacher. If you come back to God, God will be your teacher. That's what Isaiah said to God's people back then. That's what he says to us today. Have a look at this passage in verse 20 of Isaiah 30. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. Your eyes will see your teacher. Now there is, wow. See, I thought it was the devil that gives me the bread of adversity. I thought it was the devil that gives me the water of affliction. No, says God's written word, I give it to you. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Whom he loves, he disciplines. I give you the bread of adversity. I give you the water of affliction. But even though I do that, I am your teacher. And I will not hide myself from you anymore. Your eyes will, God says, I will reveal myself to you. If you come back to me, if you leave off following what you think is strong and trusting that, and if you leave off listening to illusions and stories and smooth things, and if you truly come back to my written word, you will find me your teacher, and I will reveal myself to you. And you say, Dwayne, how does someone see God? Well, just put your eyes in your ears. That's all you have to do. Look at verse 21. And your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Here is the teacher who says, when you start listening to my written word, you will see me and I will teach you and I will guide you and I will say to you, this is the way, walk in it. And when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, don't think God's going to say, oh, Dwayne, quickly buy a house in Ellenbrook. Because when you do that, in 3 years you can sell it and make 60,000. That's fables and nonsense. This is what he'll do. Dwayne, turn to the right. Go back to your wife. Say, I'm sorry. You weren't gentle. You weren't kind. You spoke selfishly. Or he will say, I'm sitting at the computer. Turn to the left. Don't click on that link. You know where that link goes. Don't click on it. Turn to the left. He is the Holy One as your teacher. He leads and guides us in holiness, not to make $60,000, but to make progress in holiness. If you turn back to the Lord, he will be your teacher. Secondly, God will be your restorer. Have a look at what Isaiah says. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people, heals the wounds, look at this, inflicted by his blow. When you turn back to God, you will find your God will be your teacher and your restorer. He will restore you to spiritual health, to spiritual wealth. He will heal the wounds that were inflicted by your backsliding. Isaiah is saying to poor little Israel, look at you, you're a mess. Every foreign power is having its way with you. Turn back to your God. Put your trust not in Egypt. Put your trust in him. Stop saying, tell us smooth things. Tell us about blessing again. Remind me again. No. Listen to correction. Listen to instruction. Come back to God. He will be your teacher. He will be your restorer. He will heal the wounds of a broken relationship. And thirdly, if you come back to God, he will be your defender. Here is Assyria. Here is that monster of loneliness. Oh, he's going to help me. Come back to God. He will be your defender. Look at what the prophet Isaiah says. I shall patiently wait till this machine obeys me. And the Lord will call his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm to be seen. In furious anger and a flame of devouring fire with a cloudburst and a storm and hailstones. And verse 31, the Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod. The day you turn back to God, you will find he's the one who beats up the baddies. He's your defender. He's the one who kills your monsters. He's the one who fights for you. And the joy of this, by the way, in your growth groups, you're going to really explore this from Exodus 15 all the way to Revelation 15, I think it is. Yeah, I think it's Revelation 15, about how God's people sing when they see his justice visited on their enemies. But in this, and even in Isaiah 30 later on, Israel sings a song of deliverance. But the joy of this is that, think about it. If God defends me, then I, two things. I don't have to give up on justice. I don't have to say, well, poor me, there's never going to be justice. I'm going to spend my whole life with bitterness. I was hard done by someone, and they never, and you know, where's the God who, and you just get into this. God says, no, I will judge. It releases you from that bitterness. But the second thing it does, it means you don't have to exercise revenge yourself. You don't have to go fight and beat up the baddies. You can trust in the Lord when you return to Him. He will be your defender, your teacher, your restorer, your defender. Let's put it all together. Here's what Isaiah is saying to God's people. He's saying this. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. He exalts Himself to show you mercy. He's willing. You're not. You keep trusting in things that look strong instead of God. Genuine Christian. When you look at your bank account and there's lots of numbers, genuine Christian, do you feel safer? Watch out. You're trusting in something that isn't God. That's how you can test your heart. And if you keep listening to smooth things and illusions and turn from the Word of God that instructs and cuts, then you're never going to experience God's grace and mercy. But if you turn from those things, then the Lord will be. Now, I've got a problem. We need to close. That's not my only problem. My other problem is this verse. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Listen. He exalts to show mercy to you. I'm happy. Isn't that a great verse? Put that on your fridge. Here's the part I don't like. For the Lord is a God of justice. Oh. See, there's the problem. If you go into Jan Ochestein's court, in Z court, and I whisper, dude, I've worked with this guy for a long time. See, I can't put my hand here because it stops the microphone. Dude, I've worked with this guy for a very long time. If you just come clean, if you just say sorry, he'll show you mercy and grace. If the accused says, I plead guilty, I did this, I killed it, do you think Jan Ochestein is going to go, oh, that's amazing, you are so honest. I caution you, please don't kill anyone again. Off you go. You know he has to be a man of justice. That guy's going to get a better sentence, definitely, but he's still going to get punished. He's still going to pack his toothbrush for a long time. God is a God of justice. How can he be merciful and gracious at the same time? Where's my confidence? Why should I go to your God, Dwayne, and ask for mercy and justice knowing that I'm guilty? How's it going to happen? God's will, the Lord waits. His will is to be gracious. His will is to show mercy. But He's a God of justice. What's God going to do? How is God's will going to come true? Isaiah tells us. Look at this. Isaiah 53 verse 10. God's will gets put into effect by somebody. Look, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Whew. Those are heavy words. He, God, has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And here it comes. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Come on, you can see what that's saying. As someone corrected me last week, that was not written 600 years before Jesus. That was 750 years before Jesus. It's Jesus. He is the one who came to earth, and in Jesus, God's will to show us mercy and grace has been put into effect. How? Because it was God's will to crush Jesus. It was God's will to put Jesus to grief. And when Jesus hung on that cross, his soul was offered to God as an offering for guilt. The penalty's being paid. He shall see his offspring. It's not, it's going to work. He will prolong his days, which is a reference to his resurrection. Even though he dies, yet he shall rise again, and God's will prosper. If I go back to this verse, now I understand. When Isaiah says to God's people, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, but you're bad. We are so privileged. We get to live back here and see that God has done something. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, God was being merciful. I'm not going to give Dwayne what he deserves. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give Jesus what Dwayne deserves. That's mercy. More, Jesus rises from the dead, and God says, I want to give Dwayne a hope and a future and a place in heaven with me forever. Oh, wait, Jesus accomplished that. I will give it to Dwayne. Grace and justice is perfectly served because Jesus copped it for me. No wonder the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Look at this line. He exalts himself. Another way you can translate that same word is he rises. It's a picture of God sitting on his throne like a runner. On your marks, get set. You know, he's ready. God's rising. He's going to do something. If you were an angel in heaven, Michael and Gabriel, and you're watching God, he's getting up. Where's he going? I don't know. Make another universe? Is there a place for another universe? I don't know, but he's going somewhere. And then God gets up. Where's he going? You're not going to believe it. He's going down to a stable. He's got up to go down to die on the cross for you. That's how badly God wants to show you grace and mercy. Will you stop trusting in things that look strong but are weak and that will cost you? And will you stop listening to smooth talk and illusions and come back to the written word of God? If you do that, you will find that the Lord will be your teacher, your restorer, and your defender.